right, well, good morning. My name's Joel. Welcome to Three Creeks Church. If you're here for the first time, we're pumped you're here. We really haven't been doing this for very long, just a couple of months, it feels like, but we're still kind of getting the hang of things, and we're appreciative, we're thankful that you are here. That was my wife, the video there of her a minute ago. She's also the host, and it is also my greatest claim to fame that I am married to the Morgan Trainer. I love her so much, and I don't know if you've noticed, if you've been here for the duration of our series, but you know, this is week 7 in a 10-week series as we're going through the book of 2 Timothy in our Bibles. And if you've noticed, all 7 services or all 7 messages have started out with a video of somebody talking about somebody that has helped them run after Jesus. And so we've got 3 more to go. And I think over the course of the whole series, you're going to kind of begin to kind of be able to wrap your mind around the whole idea that this series is about honoring those who have helped us run after Jesus, running after Jesus ourselves, and then passing the baton on to somebody else and helping somebody else run after Jesus. That's the theme of 2 Timothy as a whole. And I want to just kind of give you a sneak peek into the last message. In week 10, we're going to wrap this whole thing up. I'm going to show you how this whole thing has been designed to help us help other people run after Jesus too. And I think that you're going to like it. So we're in week 7. We're going to start in chapter 3 today. So if you do have your Bibles, I would love for you to pull them out. We're only going to go through 5 verses this morning, but they're going to be, maybe challenging to go through. I'm not sure if you're going to love what it has to say, but that's okay. We're going to do it anyways. And you can come to expect that here, that we're going to do it all, man. We're not going to skip over the stuff that we don't like. If you haven't been here, let me catch you up. A guy named Paul spent most of his life telling people about Jesus all over the world, planting churches, and was the most famous missionary evangelist in the history of the world. He wrote it. He wrote it to a guy named Timothy, who was kind of his BFF for many of those years, his protege, if you will. And when Paul wrote it, he was in jail, in a dungeon, chained up and cold, and he wrote it as a farewell letter to this next guy that was going to take the baton and run with it. The tone of the message is, hey, I'm about to die and I ran my lap, and Timothy, now it is your turn. If we view the letter as a baton that is being passed from Paul to Timothy, then I think we're viewing it well. If we view the baton as the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again for us, if we view the baton as that, then we're seeing it very clearly. And so today what I want to do is I just want to walk through 5 verses, the first 5 verses of chapter 3. And the theme of today's, this section of the letter, if you will, is Paul saying, hey, Timothy, you can't say I didn't warn you. You can't say that I didn't warn you. I'm warning you, it's not going to be easy. You're going to see some things that you do not expect to see. I'm warning you. So Timothy, you can't say that I didn't warn you. Here is your fair warning. So what I want to do, I'm going to read it all together real quick, and then I'm going to kind of go back through and explain how applicable this is to us, and how, honestly, I read this passage wrongly for maybe 10 years, and how God has sharpened my understanding of it. I want to help you guys understand it too. So chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be there, and we're going to throw the words on the screen just in case you don't have it. It says this, but mark this, Timothy, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. They're going to be ungrateful. They're going to be unholy. They're going to be without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. People aren't going to be lovers of good. They're going to be treacherous, rash, and conceited. People will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. I used to be an assistant soccer coach at Indiana Wesleyan University just when I was coming out of school. And I got in a conversation with the women's basketball coach at Indiana Wesleyan University, and we were kind of talking coaching tactics and how do you address your team at halftime? What if they're doing well? What if they're not doing so well? Well, how long is your preseason? And how hard do you push them? And how do you handle injured players, you know? And we're just kind of talking about these coaching philosophies. And then we noticed that there's a lot of similarities between coaching women's basketball and coaching men's soccer. But then we noticed one significant eye-popping difference between the two. When a women's basketball coach goes into the locker room at halftime, and let's say the game is not going so well, if the women's basketball coach comes in and says, you're not passing well, you're not shooting well, you're not hustling, you're not executing the game plan, this is not what we did in practice, every women's basketball player goes, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. Even the people that didn't play yet, they think, oh, he's talking about me. In a men's soccer game, if the game is not going so well, you go into halftime, you go, we're not passing well, we're not shooting well, we're not executing the game plan, you're not playing your position, no one's hustling, every guy in the locker room goes, he's not talking about me. You're right, coach. These guys do need to pick it up. He's not talking about me. That's true. It really is how guys feel. I can't confirm for sure about the girls, but I've heard that that is the case. You know, and I just kind of marveled at that, and I thought about it as I studied this week, because I think a lot of times the church and people in church act a lot more like the boys' soccer team than they do the girls' basketball team. I think they hear something, they hear a message, or they read a passage of scripture, and they go, it's not talking about me. You know, maybe you hear a message, and you go, man, I hope my spouse is taking notes. You hear, you read a passage of scripture, you goes, I got to share this podcast with my roommate so that they can be a better roommate to me. Gosh, they need to hear this. I just think it happens a lot where we get in here, we read a passage of scripture, you go, man, and even this one, especially the one, this one this morning, I just read it and we read through this whole list of these vices. And I think the natural inclination is for us to go, yeah, you know what? The world out there is crazy. I do know people being all these things. And it takes a minute maybe for us to kind of switch the focus back. Maybe it's about you. I would say this before we even get going. Don't make the mistake of thinking that this isn't about you. Don't make the mistake of thinking that this is about somebody else and it's not about you. Because I just told you a minute ago, for 10 years, I thought this was about somebody else. I read that and I would think, yeah, the world should get it together. All those people that don't know Jesus, that they would just stop doing those things and live like me, well, then they'd be better off. That was my natural disposition towards reading that. And as I studied it, I was shocked to read the last part that undeniably explains that this is about us. When Paul wrote this to Timothy, Timothy was a pastor in a church in Ephesus, which was a big church in a big city and had a lot of potential. And there's major problems inside the church, not outside of the church. Paul's saying, Timothy, I'm telling you, you can't say it and warn you. This is going to happen. And guess what? It's not just going to happen in your church. I'm sorry, outside your church. It's going to be in your church. So don't make the mistake this morning of thinking that this is about somebody else, because I think it's about us. I think it's about us. If you look at the last verse, it says this. These people that do all these terrible things, number 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. People are going to look like they love God. They're going to have a form of godliness, but we're not going to see the power of God in their lives. He's talking about church people. He's talking about people that say they love Jesus, that look like they love God, and you don't see the power of God at all in their lives. We can't make the mistake of thinking this isn't about us, because it is. And think about this for a minute too. When Paul wrote this to Timothy, things were bad. Paul's in jail about to die. Things are bad. The emperor of Rome at the time, the most powerful empire at the time, the guy in charge of that, his name is Nero. He's famous for his persecutions of Christian and persecution of the church. In fact, he literally set fire to half of his city, blamed it on the Christians so that the whole city would turn against Christians. He burned the bodies of Christian people for lighting at his parties. We're talking about bad. Bad. And Paul writes, hey, Timothy, there's going to be some terrible times coming up. And Timothy's got to be going, wait, worse than this? Worse than this? Paul goes, it's going to be terrible times, man. There's going to be terrible times because, listen, not only will the whole world reject Jesus and reject godliness and reject holiness, people in the church are going to do it too. It's going to be even worse. There's going to be terrible times in the last days. We can't make the mistake of thinking this isn't about us. We can't do it. If you look, the first thing he says is, he says, mark this, Timothy, there's going to be terrible times in the last days. In the last days, as it's written here, is Paul was in them, Timothy was in them, and we're in them now too. The last days here refers to the time Jesus, in, I don't know, 33 AD or so, ascended into heaven. And when he did, he said, I will come back. And from that moment until the time that he does come back, these are the last days that Paul's talking about right here. And so we're in these terrible times in the last days. He says, Timothy, there's going to be some terrible times, and not only will the world reject Jesus, but people inside the church, they're going to do this stuff. Look what they do. People are going to be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. We should note that Paul doesn't list a famine. He doesn't list a natural disaster. He doesn't list a war. He doesn't list a disease as the terrible thing that is coming. He lists the wicked ways of the people that say they love God. These are the terrible things that will happen. I mean, it just kind of gives you a perspective of how much God hates it when people claim him and yet just live in unrepentant sin. He's going, these are the terrible things that are going to happen. I told somebody this week, if you look at the first one, it says people will be lovers of themselves. I looked at somebody this week. I said, hey, they said, what's your message going to be about this Sunday? And I said, it's going to be about loving yourself. And they went, oh yeah, that's going to be good. We do need that. We need to learn how to love ourselves more. There's too many people that don't have high enough self-esteem. And then I said, and how loving yourself is the source of all the sin in your life. And they went, oh, kind of Jesus juked me on that one there, Joel. And you guys, it's true though. It's true. Like they said, well, it's kind of semantics. And I said, yeah, it kind of is, but it's kind of not. It's kind of not. Because if I tell you this morning, even when I said that a second ago, I said, hey, this morning I'm going to talk to you about loving yourself. There's this, in our culture, this general acceptance of that quest to love yourself. And you guys probably went, yeah, with all the mental health issues that are going on, we do need to talk about loving ourselves. Too many people don't love themselves. Too many people are depressed. Too many issues going on. If we could just love ourselves, things would work out better. I have a friend who started a relationship counseling company called First Love Yourself. I just kind of went, what? That has not gone well for me, by the way, in my relationship when I try to love myself first. Whitney Houston released a booming song in 1985 called The Greatest Love of All. Here are the four last lines of the chorus. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. You bet it is. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Worldwide success. My Bible says in John 15:13 that greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends. It's not about loving yourself. It's about loving somebody else. There's no greater love than that. People came up to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? If you could sum up the whole Old Testament, all the Bible, if you could, you know, just kind of give us one sentence summary. He said, love yourself. Oh, wait, no, he didn't. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love other people. Don't love yourself. Don't love yourself. I believe, as I've studied this, that in our culture, we've created this quest to love yourself, and we've validated it. We've said it's cool. We've said, go for it. We've said, go for it. And I just gotta ask you, do you think it's working? We're the most oppressed nation in the most oppressed era in the history of mankind. Do you think it's working? The whole culture where we all create pages, where everyone can see us, and we promote ourselves and our pictures and our opinions, and there's an option for someone to click a little heart to love us, this culture that we've created, I'm just asking you if you think it's working. Maybe Jesus might have been right. That loving God first and loving other people and not focusing on loving ourselves, maybe that's actually the key to more hope and more joy and more peace in our lives. Just throwing it out there. One commentator wrote that if you look at this whole list of sins, this whole list of vices that exist within the church, people that say they love God, even people that do love God, we get a little off track every once in a while. If you look at the whole list, people will be lovers of themselves. One person wrote that it's the sewer pipe from which the rest of the garbage flows. And it's true. If you look through the whole list, loving yourself is the sewer pipe from which the rest of the garbage flows. Look at it. People are going to be lovers of money. Why do you love money? It's because you love yourself. It's because you love yourself. You think people in church don't love money? You think this is about somebody else? Don't make that mistake of thinking this is about somebody else. 4% of people that go to church regularly give 10% of their money to their church. 4% of them. You're telling me this isn't about us? People are boastful and proud because we love ourselves. Have you ever met a Christian who thinks they're better than somebody else? Come on. People are going to be abusive. We're abusive because we're not thinking about somebody else and how they feel. We're thinking about us and how we feel. We love ourselves. Some of you guys in here have been abused, and many of you have been abused by people that said they love God. Can't think it's about somebody else. We're going to be disobedient. Their kids are going to be disobedient to their parents. We are surprised when a kid is obedient to their parents. If you don't believe me, go back in Three Creeks Kids. They're the kings and the queens of loving themselves. And as parents, as a whole, I'm not picking anybody out specifically, parents as a whole, there's an epidemic of parents that are just tired and worn out and I've given up and let them do what they want and they just run wild and they're not obedient to their parents. Is it happening in church? Are you kidding? People are going to be ungrateful. You ever met a Christian person that complains? The mark of a person who knows Jesus is this: they are a grateful person. And when we're ungrateful, it's because we love ourselves and think we need something else. Unholy. Is this in the church? Why do many people live unholy lives? Because they see something that somebody's experiencing and go, oh, I got to have that. I got to have that fleeting pleasure for a minute. And they do it because they love themselves. And the church is full of it. And then they come back on Sunday and hope there's communion. You know, and you go, man, can you just talk about how much God loves me today instead of how he's calling me to a holy life? You just go through the whole thing. I'm not going to go through the whole thing because it's longer than I have time for. But I'm telling you, if you went through it without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, they all come from loving ourselves, and that is the sewer pipe from which it all flows, and it stinks in here. I'm not calling anybody out specifically. I'm just calling out, like, I'm just trying to, I guess, make ourselves aware that this might not be about somebody else. It might be about us. We should at least think about that for a second. Paul's talking about the church. This is a way that I see this manifesting itself often among the people that I rub shoulders with in the circles that I run in. I talk to people all the time who come into Three Creeks. Maybe they're coming from another church Maybe they were unhappy there and they go, ah, you know, it really wasn't what we were looking for. Or I have people come here and then they leave and they go, yeah, service, it just really didn't do much for me this week. And I just want to say, did you think it was about you? Did you think that the service was for you? Stop loving yourself. It's not about you. People tell me all the time. I hear it all the time. You know, didn't really connect with the worship songs this week. Wasn't really feeling it. I'm just like, did you think we were singing to you? Did you think that we picked the songs so you would like them? This isn't about you. Stop loving yourself. And I get it. You know, I've done the whole church shopping thing too, and it's fine to have preferences. But in a church shopping expedition, the idea is that you wouldn't land at a church that loves you. You would land at a church that loves God. That you would land at a church that undeniably worships and loves God. And on Sunday morning, they're there to worship God, not please people. If you come here because you like James or you like me or you like the videos or whatever, you are at some point going to be so disappointed in us. We will let you down. And then you'll go somewhere else and then you'll be disappointed there. Don't land at a church because it loves you. Land at a church that loves God and loves other people. It's not about you. My dream here at Three Creeks, this is my hope, that we could be a church that undeniably loves God. And we're still working on it. We really are. But my hope, you know, is that people wouldn't come in here on a Sunday morning and just kind of have this posture of their hands out saying, what do you have to offer me? But people would come here and they just wouldn't be able to not put their hands up and just worship God. That we would create this experience for people where we go, these 75, 80 minutes are all about Jesus and they're not about you. They're not about you. Listen, if you want to live a miserable life, if you have any interest in that at all, keep loving yourself. Keep spending your time and your money and your energy on trying to love yourself. You're going to be miserable. You'll be miserable. If you want a fulfilled life, if you want a life that has more joy and more peace and more hope than you have right now, just think about this last thing I'm going to share with you. Just think about this. Do you know what the greatest thing about you is? The greatest thing about you is that God loves you. It's the greatest thing about you. There's not much else that's great about you. The greatest thing about you is that God loves you. For 20 minutes, I've kind of told you to like stop loving yourselves. You're going, well, Joel, you think I'm worthless? I'm going, no. You're not worthless. You were worth dying for. Somebody died for you. That's how loved that you are. We run around trying to love ourselves because we need to be loved. We forget that God loves us. We hope that other people will love us. They don't, so we try to love ourselves and think that it will work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. The greatest thing about you is that God loves you. If you want to feel more self-value, just remember that somebody died for you. If you want to feel more self-worth, just know that God in the Bible says that there aren't words that can describe how much God loves you. That words can't encapsulate how much God loves you. That you were made in the image of God. If you need a boost of self-confidence, if that's what you think that you need, don't get a pedicure. Don't take a personality test. Remember that you were created in the image of God and that God leaves the 99 for the one. He loves you that much. It's the greatest thing about you. And listen, if you want to feel loved, if you are just desperately needing to feel loved, you need to read the book of Romans in your Bible. And if you don't like to read or you don't think you have that much time, read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. The whole thing is about how much God loves you. And you're not going to need any love from anybody else. You're not going to need to love yourself because you know who you are in light of who the creator of the universe is. He's not a faraway being. He's a loving God that loves you, didn't spare his son. This is the greatest thing about you. It really is. It really is. If you don't make the mistake of thinking this is about somebody else. God loves you, and it's the greatest thing about you. You know, Paul wrote another letter to Timothy. We're going through 2 Timothy, and as you can imagine, the first one is called 1 Timothy, Geniuses. And in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul writes something to Timothy that I think is what a lot of people in here need to hear this morning. And it wraps up this idea that the greatest thing about you is that God loves you and that there's really not much else great about you. And that's okay. And that's okay. It's okay to be there. You already knew that anyways. I'm just telling you. And so what I want to do, I just want to throw up two verses up on the screen. I'm just going to let you read it. I'm going to let you read it two or three or four times, depending on how fast you read. And I just want you to sit in it. I just want you to think about it. I'm going to read it. If you read it through once, I want you to read it again. Because this is the message that Paul has asked Timothy. Hey, Timothy, here's the baton. Carry it forward. And when we remember this, we will no longer long to love ourselves because we will know that God loves us. Can I pray? And then we're going to throw these up there. Father, I acknowledge, I'm not much without you, Lord. In fact, I want to feel like I'm nothing without you, Lord. And I acknowledge that the greatest thing about me is that you love me, not that anybody else loves me. Lord, I feel like I feel like I kind of talked in the clouds today, and I don't know that I gave a ton of applicable takeaways to this room. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate whatever takeaway you want for people in here. That as we read these verses of scripture, that you would bring things to the surface, that we could understand what you want us to do with this, God. Lord, we invite you to speak to us.